Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honour and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they flee. At the sound of your thunder they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. Then verse 26. There go the ships, the Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. Praise the Lord. And now our gospel reading is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We're able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so with you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, I'm Ali. I think most of you probably know me by now, but if you don't know me, then as was said earlier, I'm studying at Cuddesdon to be a priest. So this is really great that I can come here and practice my sermon delivery on you. You are my guinea pigs. So before I start, I'd like to say a short prayer. Father, I pray that you are able to speak to people today through me, that my words are pleasing to you, and that the message I give is clear. Amen. So before I moved to Oxford to start my training here, I was church warden in my church back home. I did 2 years, that was enough. one of those years, we were in an interregnum period, which for those of you who don't know, that means we had no priest. That's probably why 2 years was enough. It was quite hard work. Those 2 years, though, were a really good learning experience for me. However, my time at that church, the most important thing I learned was from the priest who retired, which was a good few years before I became church warden. So I hadn't been worshipping at the church for very long, but one Sunday I decided to stay back and help with the clearing up. We were worshipping in a school hall, so we had to set up in the morning, and then after the service we had to put everything away and clean and tidy and everything else. Anyway, the priest, Reverend Allison, was sweeping the floor. Everything had been put away, but she was there sweeping the floor, and I went to take over from her because she'd led the service. I thought you should be able to go home and put your feet up. But she refused, which I thought was a bit stubborn. But she turned to me and she said, "Ali, I always sweep the floor. I sweep the floor at the end because it's important that I remember that I'm here to serve." So, in the gospel reading today, we join Jesus and his disciples on the road going up to Jerusalem. Just before this, they've heard Jesus predict the passion for the third time, detailing the horrors of what will shortly befall him. Yet, obviously, the disciples weren't really paying attention, because what we see in the first two verses is a request from the two disciples, James and John, to be granted these positions of glory in the new kingdom at the left and the right hand of Jesus. They were certain that Jesus was going to do something big and that glory awaited him, and they wanted part of it. When you consider the miracles that they'd witnessed Jesus do and the personal cost of discipleship to themselves, you might be able to see that this would seem quite a fair request on their part, or at least a very human aspiration. After all, when we work hard, don't we expect something in return? What they didn't understand at this time, even though they had been told by Jesus himself, was that Jesus was going to suffer a great deal of pain in order that we could have the hope of eternal life. It wasn't going to be a new kingdom there and then, but a new creation beyond what any human can imagine at some point in the future. Jesus must surely have been losing patience with them at this point. In verse 34, which comes just before the reading we had today, he said, "They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." When we get to verse 38, Jesus points out that they do not know what they are asking and goes on to gently challenge them. The cup and the baptism that Jesus speaks of represent the suffering that he will shortly go through. In the Old Testament, cup is used as an image of suffering, and the disciples and the early readers of Mark's gospel would have understood this image. The verb baptize can be used to refer to being overwhelmed or flooded with catastrophes. So what Jesus was asking is, are they willing to suffer as he will suffer? They answer that they are willing, and it's at this point that Jesus predicts that this will actually be the case. And we know from reading Acts chapter 12, verse 2, that James was put to death by the sword by King Herod. We're a bit less certain about what happened to John. So we know that the disciples have acknowledged that there will be suffering, and maybe they see the places of glory that they have requested as recompense for this suffering. But this isn't how God works, and Jesus goes on to explain what is actually expected of all future Christians. "But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave to all." This statement is huge. It's shocking and controversial, and so very Jesus. I love how much Jesus upsets people, how he calls out injustice, defends the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed. And now here he is challenging the idea that in order to be great, you have to be at the top, the leader, the big boss, the dictator. He's challenging authority. What he is also doing is asking his disciples to follow his example. His disciples know he is special. They've seen him work miracles. They're fully expecting him to become king and to usher in this new and amazing kingdom that has been prophesied in the scriptures. But Jesus isn't that sort of king, not the king they were expecting. He's a servant king. He makes the ultimate sacrifice for us and lays down his life so that we can have hope in a new creation that by God's grace we will all be part of. When Jesus says, whoever wishes to become great among you, I believe that he means great in furthering God's kingdom, in making disciples, in spreading the good news that Jesus came to share with us. And this is where generosity towards others comes into this teaching. The only way to effectively share the message of God's love for us, his unending grace, is to serve others, to love others. In order to serve others, we have to be generous. To be generous is to be kind, compassionate, and selfless. Being generous can cost us time, energy, and or money. In order to serve others, we have to make sacrifices, just as Jesus sacrificed himself for us. In today's psalm, we heard just how inspiring God is. It says, O God, you are great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. This is the same God who shed these things to be born a helpless baby to a young girl and a carpenter. God gave up everything to come to earth to redeem us. How generous is that? God so loved the world that he gave his only son up to die upon the cross so that we can be forgiven for our sins. How generous is that? Jesus has instructed us that we are to be slaves to all, servants, just as he was. Our servant king who came to serve, not to be served. How do we live this out? I believe that this will be personal to each one of us. And as said earlier, we all have our own individual talents, our own individual gifts. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made, as is said in Psalm 139. We are each unique and each loved by God. We cannot all serve in the same way because we are all different. But this, I believe, is part of God's perfect plan. Because if we look at the other side, not everyone needs to be served in the same way. Just as we are all different and have different gifts, so do we each have different needs. True generosity involves a cost to ourselves. If there is no cost, then it's not really generosity. If we are seeking a reward, then it's not generosity. When I was helping to run our church back home, I gave many hours to the church, and people used to comment on my generosity. But it wasn't generous, because I had lots of time. True generosity, I would say, is what my daughters have done in leaving behind their schools and their friends to come here to support me in my training. They did it with very little complaint and great positivity. That's generosity. Generosity is also not being kind to those who it's easy to be kind to, but true generosity is about being kind when it is hard. It can be about not judging and being forgiving. In John chapter 8, we read about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus did not condone this behavior, but he did forgive her and direct her to change her ways. When he met the Samaritan woman at the well, he spoke to her and taught her. He didn't exclude her because of where she came from. Jesus came to save everyone, not just a chosen few, and it's through this example that we must learn to be truly generous to everyone. We must be a servant to everyone. No picking and choosing according to ethnicity or age or gender, criminal record, financial situation, the list goes on. I'm fully aware that this is not an easy thing that we are being asked to do, but our strength comes from God. All we need to do is pray. And we were taught the best prayer for this, the Lord's Prayer. We need to have a desire to build up God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We need sustenance from God. We need forgiveness for when we do wrong and strength and compassion to forgive others. We need the ability to avoid those temptations that will prevent us from doing God's work. All of these things are covered in the Lord's Prayer, and remembering this prayer and keeping it close to our hearts can influence how we lead our lives each day and inspire true generosity and servitude. So that's my challenge for you all this week. In the morning, when you wake up, once you've woken up properly, say the Lord's Prayer and hold that with you for the day. And think about it, each person you meet. Those words, how are you going to serve that person? Ask for God's strength. Ask for his ability to be able to forgive them if they've done you wrong. And for you, forgiveness for you if you just find that too hard. I'm just going to remind you of those words that were spoken to me. I must remember that I am here to serve. I think that's the message that God gave me for us all today. We must remember that we are here to serve.